Well, last week we looked at the temptations of Christ, and we saw how in the power of the Spirit, Jesus refused to be that Messiah that we think that we want. The devil offered him shortcuts to the kingdom, the power and the glory, all for himself and his kind. But Jesus refused, and so Luke says the devil left him until a more opportune time. But when was that? Well, it doesn't take long for the devil to drive him to another high place here, to the edge of a cliff. Because as one of you pointed out to me, that's exactly what happens in our next story here in Luke's gospel. Turn with me to Luke 4, and let's see how Jesus' own hometown responds to the news that he won't be the Messiah that they want, that he won't use his power just to favor them more than others. Luke 4, beginning at verse 14, is our text here today. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I read a commentary this week that said that this story contains the full arc of Jesus' ministry, the full arc. That got me thinking about basketball. Before I embarrass myself, though, I've got to be honest. I know very little about basketball. I'm a terrible player. I'm an even worse fan. I hardly know any of the players or any of their stats or storylines. But I have caught a little news over the years about one star, LeBron James, about the arc of his career in Cleveland and in Miami. LeBron was born in Akron, Ohio, but in 2003, he went straight out of high school to sign a 7-year, $90 million contract with Nike. He was drafted first overall by his home state team, the Cleveland Cavaliers. And in his first years, the city adored him. They adored him. Crowds would flock to see the Bron. They expected the world of this star, LeBron of Akron. He was their king. LeBron's hard work ethic on and off the court fit in well with his blue-collar Rust Belt town there, which felt it had earned all its stars and it deserved some glory. But then in 2010, LeBron stunned his fans by signing a contract with the Miami Heat. And Cleveland exploded. "Traitor," they screamed. His city and owners were enraged. They built LeBron. How dare he betray them? How dare he go off for more money or more championships with those beach bums in Florida? His fans were so furious, they burned his jerseys in the streets. But how could they pivot so quickly from adoration to rage? Isn't that the same question we have of Nazareth here in this text? Jesus is back with his hometown fans here, and one minute they're amazed with him and his gracious words, and everyone's praising him, Luke says. But the next, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. And you know, it's one thing when the mob that wants to kill you is just a nameless, faceless group. This was Jesus' old coaches and classmates, his old work buddies and babysitters. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask, and at that point, they're still congratulating themselves on their miraculous prophet here, the rising star that they've produced. But then he says, "I haven't come back to put our town on the map. I've come for Zarephath and not just Nazareth." Wait, what did he just say? "I've come for Naaman the Syrian, not to make my own nation great. I've come for all the Gentiles, the poor and the outcasts, all those with their backs against a cliff. I've come for Capernaum and for Miami, not just you hard workers in Cleveland." What made them so mad? Well, if he was from Nazareth, he should be for Nazareth. Was that too much to expect? This was their hometown boy. He was their ticket to success. But then he preaches on Isaiah, and he says, "Unless you count yourselves among the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed, you'll get no favors from me. God has sent me to bring good news, to shine his favor on them." They have great expectations for Jesus, but look how he stomps on their dreams. Even John the Baptist gets confused later. A few chapters later, he asks, "Are you really the one, Jesus, or is there someone else we should expect?" And Jesus replies, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the good news is proclaimed to all the poor. What more do you want, John? This is what God's servant does. This is who I am." And yet the fickleness of fans, the fickleness of our nature is just so evident here, isn't it? What do we love best? Well, that which serves us and not them. The people adore Jesus till he breaks the news to them here, "I'm headed for Nineveh. I'm signing for Team Nineveh. Because God also loves them. I bring God's mercy, but not just for you, for them." A guy in my old church, though, often wore this t-shirt that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And how many evangelicals don't believe that somehow that is true? Jesus is our homeboy. If Jesus were here in the flesh, he'd think like we do. He'd back up all our rights and all our privileges too. What would Jesus do? Well, all those things we'd expect him to. And yet these same Christians will get fuming mad if anyone questions their traditions or favored status. How dare anyone suggest Jesus doesn't see everything like I do? How dare someone question that Jesus might not put family first and patriotism second and the church maybe third in his priorities? Clearly, he'll help his own, his chosen one first, not those foreigners. People get murderously mad when you do what? When you take away their idols. That's what Jesus did in his hometown here. He tore down their idols of what he was. They built him up in their minds as their hometown hero, their national savior, their Jewish Messiah and such. But they're only rooting for Jesus if he's for those things that they want. If Jesus stepped into our church today, would it be all that different, though? I mean, would we like all the things that he stood for? Or would he not challenge some of our assumptions here as well? Do we really want a gracious God? What about for those who hurt us, for those who judge us, for those we can't stand or we mistrust? What if he helps them? Aren't we more entitled to his help? Jesus' quote from Isaiah here actually is a merger of two key verses from the prophet centered on freedom for the exiles and on the year of Jubilee. God had made clear that his will for his people was that every seventh year, every 50th year or so, there would be a complete release from all debts. People's lands would be restored. And so there would be a leveling effect of justice and of equity. Not everybody stood to benefit from such an arrangement, though. The rich and the hard-working didn't always like it. They saw it as a threat to their nest eggs and to their hard-earned gains. How dare God make them give up their earnings to those deadbeats over there? I mean, that was way too socialist of him. They'd earned some extra favor, were entitled to have it now, weren't they? And no doubt some of that entered their minds when Jesus, their homeboy, preached in his hometown here in their synagogue. At first they thought, this is great, he'll restore the kingdom now to us. But then he started talking about the prophets and how God sent Elijah and Elisha, not to the many needy Jews in their own day, but to bless poor Gentiles instead. And they were livid. How dare he bite the hand that fed him so well? They had rights to Jesus, they thought. Isn't this Joseph's son? He's one of ours. How dare he step out and sign with the enemy with all those pagans? In fact, they're so outraged by his grace, so furious that he'd focus God's favor here on others, that they burn his jersey, run him out of a town and over a cliff. They want to make Jesus in their image. In their image, you see. But that isn't the way of salvation. That isn't the real way to win. They want to make Jesus in their image for their storylines and success. But that isn't the way. We need to be remade in his. Jesus will not be trapped in our expectations or confined to our selfish ends. Throughout his ministry, he proves that to each of his disciples. Each one tries to make an idol of him for their nation, their glory, their power, their own status or success. But he walks out on those temptations. He won't be confined to just their ends. And that's the good news here, that Jesus is unconfinable. He accepts no limits to his love. He never gets trapped. He never gets cornered in sin. How often don't we get locked up in our own small corners, in our own or in our culture's expectations? But Jesus doesn't. He walks right through them and went on his way here, Luke says. Do you ever feel trapped in the expectations of your family? Or your friends? Like they've got you wrong, like they think they've got you pegged. Do you ever feel trapped in the box others have made for you, or forced to decide it's us or it's them? Well, don't get defensive or angry. Just remember that Jesus can walk right through them. Is there someone who bugs you? A voice at your work, your school, in your denomination who just gets on your nerves? Well, you know, maybe that's actually Jesus, and he's trying to rattle your cage a bit. Find a way to listen and not to judge him. Find someone who's different and not just like you. Maybe he'll call you or help open the other to change. Friends, I know there's a pandemic, and I know that makes outreach to others around us more risky, more difficult. But we can't just circle our wagons or narrow our circles like Nazareth here did. Of course, we'd love you to play for Team Neyland, but the mission of this team is to be a community of hope where all will experience and will extend the deep welcome of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to serve our church here. No, see, we must serve His. Oh, but we need to focus on taking care of our own or getting our own kids back, I've heard some say. And yes, I've even caught myself saying a few things like that here at times. But we need to check ourselves because Jesus stays focused on a much bigger family, a much greater kingdom than just His own hometown or His homeland. He's God's welcome to all, to gather us all in to God's clan. Today, Jesus says, you must accept me. Today it's fulfilled, not next week. But today, open yourself up now to my mission. Accept that you are just as poor and imprisoned and blind and oppressed as any of those outsiders. You are just as helpless and just as desperate for salvation. Today, Jesus is in with all those outgroups, so we better get in with them too. Today, He's pouring out God's favor on all our world here rejects. What unites all the groups in Isaiah's prophecy here? Well, not just that they're low income, but that they're low status. They're the ones the world looks down on, the ones it neglects or rejects. But that's who Jesus serves first. He's first to favor them, to bless. Luke used this word today, twice more actually, in this way in his gospel. Once he said to rich Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house today. And then to the criminal on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Yes, today. It cannot wait. This is an immediate invitation. And the same stands for us. Today, we must accept Him on His terms and not ours. And today, we too will be released, free of the oppression of others' expectations, free of the imprisonments of our own, free to serve Him here with real fulfillment and real joy. Friends, are we fair-weather fans when it comes to our Christ? Will we only follow Him when He improves our own trajectories? Or will we take up our cross and do as He says for others? He's headed for glory, but not the kind of glory that we might want or might expect. He's looking for all who know they're not entitled. In fact, remember that commentator who said that this text shows us the full arc of Jesus' ministry? Well, I think he's right. Luke moves it to the start here to show us this full sweep, this whole arc of his career. Jesus comes down to save his own, but when his own try to own him, and then they reject him, well, he goes and hangs with the outcasts instead. And then he hangs for us all on the cross, on that cliff. So here's the hard question this morning. Would we murder our Savior to save our understandings of who he should include? Would we split his body to save our views of who's in and who's out? I know that sounds harsh, but that's what his hometown is ready to do here, and that's what many in our church today, in the general church at wide, seem sadly ready to do as well. But our real danger is that Jesus might walk out. When it comes right down to it, it's Jesus' use of Scripture here they're furious about, that he would interpret Isaiah with these stories of Elijah and Elisha, that he would extend God's promises even to those people who they had clearly ruled out. But the good news is that Jesus didn't give in to that mob, but wonder of wonders, he walked right through that angry crowd. Just as on the third day he rose and is on his way with us now. If he'd done as we'd expected, we'd all be doomed. But he followed his Father's will in his Spirit's power. And friends, that same holy power is now here and available also to us. In Christ, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but we are all one. Salvation is for all whom the Lord welcomes, whom he calls. But back to LeBron. Since I mentioned him up front, I think I should probably mention the rest of LeBron's career arc as well. In 2014, he went back to Cleveland, and the city ate some humble pie for a bit, and then in 2016, they actually won. And some would say that coming back and leading his hometown to victory was the crowning achievement in King James's career. But I think there'll be a different one. There'll be a different one from the perspective of Jesus Christ. Because, see, ever since his career started, LeBron and his mother, Gloria, have run a foundation for kids in need, specifically for kids of single-parent families who struggle. They build playgrounds in impoverished neighborhoods. They work to see all kids get a good education. They try to release families from generational poverty. You see, awards are great and trophies are great, but a living legacy is better. Joining this mission that our master here is on. And so, friends, today, may this scripture be fulfilled in our hearing, as with the Spirit, we all go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us be a community where there are no insiders or outsiders, but where Christ is all and is all in all. You fill us with grace, with forgiveness and favor. So help us never to deny that from others, but to live out this mission of your compassion for all. In Christ's name we ask this, and God's people say together,